me praying for those little ones. Isn't it great to see them trek out and know that they're going to be taught God's Word? And appreciate the teachers back there and pray for them as they labor with the little ones. Pray, continue to pray for Steve and Pat Hager and as they travel there in West Virginia and seeing family and celebrating their 35th. So they'll appreciate your prayers and traveling mercies as they go. And the Jenkins are on the road as well for up to the wedding. Tommy was supplying the pulpit there at Joanna's church in California for a number of weeks since they're without a pastor. And so he was helping them out and then making his way to James' wedding and on to Montana to check on the brethren there at the Crow Agency, where he and Sue ministered for some 5 years with those brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, on the Crow Nation. So let's open our Bibles. You can open up to Hebrews chapter 9. Just was going to take this morning a few moments to meditate upon the fact that God has given to us a cleansed conscience through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to make that our meditation as we came to the Lord's table this morning and celebrate this time of our month where we remember the Lord's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary and the full payment for the penalty of our sins, which has made us free as God's people to enjoy life with Him. And it's a wonderful thing to have a clear conscience. If you've ever had a dirty conscience, and I'm sure that most of you have, and have had the awful toil of wrestling with that defiled conscience, you know and have experienced the peace that comes in Jesus Christ in knowing that our sins have been forgiven and paid in full, then you know the blessing of Christianity and the full value of what it is that Christ did. But a cleansed conscience is a wonderful thing. And so I want to have some meditations this morning in regard to our conscience. Last week, we ended up with this passage in verse 14 of chapter 9. It says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So I want to just think about the conscience for a moment. Conscience is an interesting thing that God has given to mankind. And the wonderful thing about conscience is it's given to all people. You don't receive your conscience when you're born again. In fact, the conscience is appealed to with the gospel, and the Holy Spirit does a work in regard to our conscience. But our conscience our conscience doesn't save us. It is it's an interesting thing that the word in Greek actually is two words compiled together, and sin is the word is the preposition with, and eido is the word to know. And so if you break the word down in its basic sense, it means to with know, or to knowing with. And it's the idea of knowing oneself is what conscience is. It's of being the conscience is actually a witness in the sense to one's own conscience. The person takes the stand against himself, and as the chief witness, the conscience either testifies to one's guilt or innocence. And so when we hear the Word of God and when we know from social norms and from the realities that we've been created in the image of God, according to Romans chapter 1, you know, our conscience acts as a guide to mankind in general. In fact, it says in speaking about unbelievers that in Romans 2:15 it says, "And that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them." And that's the idea of the conscience acting as a witness in regard, in this case, to the unbelieving Gentiles that Paul is speaking about. That the Gentiles, it says in the verse above, that the Gentiles who do not have the law instinctively do the things of the law, and these having the law are a law unto themselves. And we see this all the time. Sometimes unbelievers have better marriages than believers do at times, don't they? And there's innately within them there's a conscience and certain things as created in the image of God, even in their fallen state, that they very capably do the right things. And we find that the challenge in Romans chapter 1 is that it says that, "And they that know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." In Romans chapter 1, we're seeing the violation of the conscience in such a way that they're heartily approving things that they know to be wrong. And so we see all of these different pictures of those that are without Christ in Romans chapter 1 and the work of the conscience. Here it's in Romans chapter 1, it's defiled. In Romans chapter 2, it's saying that these unbelievers were often, even though they didn't have the law, were doing better than the Jewish people who had the revelation of the law. And their conscience was what was working to tell them this is good, this is right. And so they were doing, according to their conscience, at times better than the Jews who had the law and had the revelation of the law. But the point is this, that our conscience testifies to our guilt or innocence. And it describes the witness borne to one's conduct by the faculty with which we apprehend or understand or comprehend the will of God. Our conscience tells us that you do not murder. Our conscience tells us that certain things are right and wrong because, as being created in the image of God, it's the gift that God has given to us. So it's appealed to. And here in Hebrews chapter 9, Paul is saying that, and basically remember the argument is that the blood of goats and bulls, they were good for ceremonial cleansing, for outside stuff. But the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and what we're celebrating this morning and remembering, is that that blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It does a work that's mighty and powerful. And so this morning when we sang about there's a fountain filled with blood, and we sing of the blood sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Are you washed in the blood?" We're talking about something that the power of the gospel alone can do. That the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary alone could accomplish not only the full pardon for the penalty of our sins, but the cleansing of our conscience so that inside the inner person of the man would be free, a clear, pure conscience. It says cleansed. And that's a wonderful gift, the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And out of that comes the new birth and that transformation through the new covenant of the inner person where the heart is transformed. And now works are not by the energy of the flesh and for the purposes of the flesh, but they flow not from dead works to attain God's forgiveness and to cover over our guilty conscience, but they have cleansed our conscience. And therefore, we're free to offer up living works to the Almighty God. And that's the wonderful privilege in the new covenant that the believer has. What a blessing we have been given in Christ Jesus. The second point, I got some points here for you. You can jot them down if you want to. But that's conscience defined. And we look at it. Conscience means to take the stand, to be a chief witness against oneself. It's that inner compartment or voice within each person that tells them this is wrong. So, secondly, conscience is a gift of God. And conscience is the marvelous gift from God, the window that lets the light of His truth in. Okay, it is the most important of our important part of our inward man and plays a prominent part in our spiritual history. It cannot save us. This is from J.C. Ryle. It's actually a quote. I'm kind of paraphrasing from him. But he says, it never yet led anyone to Christ. It is blind, and often our conscience can be misled. It is lame and powerless, and it cannot guide us to heaven. Yet the conscience is not to be despised. It is the minister's best friend when he stands up to rebuke sin in the pulpit. It is the mother's best friend when she tries to restrain her children from evil and quicken them to good. It is the teacher's best friend when he presses home on boys and girls their moral duties. Happy is he who never stifles his conscience, but strives to keep it tender. And still happier is he who prays to have it enlightened by the Holy Spirit and sprinkled with Christ's blood. Isn't that a powerful quote from R.C. Or J.C. Ryle? Christ's blood sprinkles our conscience. It cleanses our conscience. Why? Because the wages of our sin is death, and our conscience tells us that we're separated from God, that we are in need of a Savior. And so the gospel comes, and we realize that we have been set free, that our conscience, that dirty conscience has been taken care of. Wiersbe said that the conscience is a gift, and it's the window that lets in the light of truth. Okay, so our conscience tells us, hey, this is truth. And the Holy Spirit takes the conscience and works with it. And if we sin against Him deliberately, that window then begins to get dirty, and not as much truth filters in. And you know what we're talking about here, don't you? This is the hardening process of the heart. The Scripture often speaks of the hardening process of the heart. The Scripture says that I believe it's Isaiah, it says, or in Hosea as well, it says that we're to break up the fallow ground. And what that means is that the heart gets crusty and old and dried out. Drought takes over our heart. There becomes a hardness. And Wiersbe's describing it here is that the conscience is like a window. And if we violate it, if we keep violating it, that window gets dirtier and dirtier, and less light comes in, and there's less response. And that hardening process takes place in the conscience, and it's very, very dangerous. So Ryle's admonition to tend to the conscience, to keep it tender and responsive to the Word is really important to the believer. We want to not violate our conscience. We want to filter out those things that would dirty the window there into our soul. Eventually, the window becomes so dirty that it no longer lets in the light, and the Bible calls it defiled. The defiled conscience is mentioned in several places. And there's even a mention of a seared conscience for those that are false teachers in the Scripture. Do you keep a clean conscience? It is part of your inner being that responds to God's truth. When you sin, the window of your conscience becomes dirty and filters out truth. Avoid sin in your life and live with a clean conscience. Every day, feed yourself on the truth from the Word of God. And in so doing, the blood of Christ cleanses and keeps our conscience clear. And as 1 John says, that when we walk with the Lord, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Thirdly, the conscience can become hardened and seared, and it's part of the process that we're talking about here. It's a gift of God and acts as a window to let in the light of God's truth. And when it's healthy, it responds properly. But when it becomes hardened and seared, it becomes very dangerous to mankind. General Bradley, World War II general, said that his comment on conscience said that the world has achieved brilliance without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. And that's such a powerful statement for the 20th century and the 21st century and beyond here, as we look at a time when there's been just incredible things on the mankind scale. With Nazi Germany, millions were massacred. And that's not the first time that something along those lines has taken place. But in fact, the 20th century runs with innocent blood. The issue of abortion has covered our country in innocent blood. And we're ethical infants. We have regressed. We've digressed into a pathetic state where the conscience is seared and hardened. And God will hold us accountable as a nation for the blood that we have shed. Over 54 million babies have been not just their lives taken, but massacred from the abortion issue. And what has happened to the United States of America? What's happened to our country? But our hearts have hardened to any type of normal human tenderness and concern and care for the innocent. And those are innocent lives, and it's innocent blood that's being shed. And there should be a conscience and a heartbrokenness. I know we have the baby bottles. Those go to Central Texas Life Care because we want to support Central Texas Life Care. And we want to see babies not aborted but adopted and brought to birth and given life that God has given to them. And think about the baby. That baby is completely distinct and different from any other person. To me, a baby is one of the most amazing things that God has done in all of creation. Because there you take part of a man and part of a woman, characteristics of each of those individuals, and you have a completely unique individual that's never been reproduced. No one like them. Created in the image of God. A baby is a beautiful and a miraculous and amazing thing. And to abort a baby is unbelievably hardened, shows an unbelievably hardened conscience. And our nation, we need to repent from the place where we have come to, because we have transcended where Nazi Germany was as far as depravity of mankind. So we have, as a nation and as a country and as a people, many reasons and much need to repent and turn from our ways, to turn back to the living God and pray that He would give us a cleansed, clear, clean conscience. And if we start looking and consider the antisocial personality disorders, the sociopaths, and in our country, I don't know. I know that you guys are aware of these things, but we now have people that crack babies and born to in alcoholism that they simply don't have the normal conscience that people have. They are completely antisocial in their behavior. They have no normal compassion or expression in their conscience toward compassion or concern for people. And this is an issue for us, folks. I mean, this is serious business because this is a massive scale type thing. We're seeing people that simply don't have the normal inside voice that tells them, hey, this is wrong. And so we have on our college, on our campuses, young men, high school kids going with guns and shooting their classmates. There's no normal social conscience to what needs to a person should naturally and normally feel as a human being. So these are serious issues for us. And what's the answer to these things except turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, turning to the truth of His Word? And it's because that we've parted from these things that we're facing these kind of issues. And, you know, I mean, if we get down to the bottom line of what is happening and why is it happening, the bottom line on that is that it's happening because we have said, God, we don't want You. We don't want You in our school. We don't want the Ten Commandments there. We don't want to have any stimulation in regard to our conscience, in regard to what we need to do right and wrong as far as murder and as far as acknowledging You in prayer in our schools. And these things have been removed. And so what has God done but said, okay, You don't want Me there? This is what it looks like. And so really what we're seeing is the absence of God. And we've requested it. And that's what we're experiencing in our country. And it'll only get worse until there's a return to proper relationship with the Lord our God and proper relationship in regard to His Word and our conscience being tender toward that and that window remaining clear and clean and open to the truth of God's Word. There's a fourth point here, and that is that our conscience has been pacified in Christ Jesus through His blood. The Scripture here says that your conscience is cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. And that cleanse means to purge it, to make it clean by taking away an undesirable part. It's like that window. It's gotten cleaned off. You know, it's been the dirt, the smudge, the stuff that keeps the beauty of the light of God's truth coming into the heart and doing the work that it needs to do has been cleaned off by the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansed away and made clear and clean that we can have relationship with God and relationship with one another. And keep your conscience clean, brothers and sisters. Keep it clean before the Lord. He always knows what's going on. You can't cheat Him. You can't play the odds. If you're a gambler, if you think I can some way cheat God, the Scripture says that God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he also reaps. That principle is always true. And so keep your conscience clean before the Lord. Stand before Him in the blood of Jesus Christ, with the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. He's made you clean. And this morning, if you're here coming to the Lord's table, don't bring your sin to our Lord's table. Don't do that. God's made provision. In these moments that we're going to have here, you can bow your head. And the Scripture says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know how He does that? Through the sacrifice blood of Jesus Christ that we celebrate. It's here that we might know Him and that we might enjoy Him. Archibald Alexander said, "Peace of conscience is the fruit of reconciliation with God. The blood which reconciles, when sprinkled on the conscience, produces a sweet peace which can be obtained in no other way. If the atonement of Christ satisfies the law which condemned us, and we're assured that His atonement is accepted for us, conscience, which before condemned as being the echo of the law, now is pacified. Because the weight of what the law declared against us has been taken away by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary. His precious shed blood has eternally washed away that which kept us from relationship with the God that created us. Let me give you one other quote. It's a beautiful quote. It's from Wiest. And he says, the superior nature of Messiah's sacrifice is seen in its deeper effect. When the Levitical ritual accomplished only formal ritual expiation and left the inner man untouched, the sacrifice of Messiah reaches the very center of the moral and spiritual being of the individual. It cleanses the conscience of dead works in that it changes the character of the works done by the individual. Before salvation, the sinner did so-called good works in the strength of his own sinful nature. They were dead works. After salvation has wrought its mighty transformation within the individual, the good works are motivated, empowered, and produced by the Holy Spirit. They are therefore living works. Thus the person serves the living God. That's what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 9. Our consciences have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that now the motivation for work is not to win God's favor or some way to redeem ourselves to God or reform our own nature. But out of the work that God has done through Christ Jesus, we've been made free to serve Him and to know that wonderful grace that has come and the freedom that the shed blood has accomplished through the cleansing of our conscience. Now our works are living to God. They're vital and a blessing to the Lord that created us. And that's the wonderful truth of the gospel. Romans 5:1 says this about you. You want to take it down in your heart. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it great to have peace with God? Here, I want to ask the men to come up here in just a second, but we're coming together as God's people this morning to express a relationship with God that is an expression of peace with God. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed, and God made He who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took our sins and bore it on the cross, paid the full penalty for that sin, and the blood has washed us clean. And then He took Christ's righteousness and He gave it to you and to me this morning. And so by faith we take that position that has been given to us in Christ Jesus and enjoy all the benefits that Christ has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Men, would you come? Thank you.